Again, I would like to express my thanks to Pastor Watts for his kind welcome to me to your church here and the opportunity to preach here once more. 41 years is indeed a long time in one church. And it is wonderful to see how these 41 years have not seen a decline in the numbers or membership of the church, but as I come here after some years been away to see how the congregation has been growing and developing and more people coming, and that in itself is a tribute to Pastor Watts. And I believe that as a congregation you are very privileged to have such a faithful and godly servant of the Lord as your pastor. This morning, I would like to direct your attention to Genesis chapter 35. Genesis 35, we'll read verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother. Jacob had had a wonderful experience at Bethel. You remember the story. He was in big trouble because he had deceived his father. And he had obtained the blessing which the father wished to give to Esau. Remember how Jacob dressed up in Esau's clothes? How he put goatskin around his neck and on the backs of his hands? How he came to his blind father, and his blind father asked him, Who are you? And he said, I am Esau, your firstborn. And I come with venison. It wasn't actually venison, it was goat meat. And I've come for a blessing. So he deceived his blind father and he got the blessing. And then you remember when Esau came along for the blessing, how angry he was. And how he comforted himself by saying, Well, my father will soon be dead. And when my father dies, I'll kill Jacob. And so Jacob had to flee from home. And as he fled, no doubt there was a sense of guilt. Yes, it was good that he valued the blessing. He wasn't like Esau, that profane man who for a mess of pottage sold his birthright. He valued the things of God and that was good. And he sought the blessing and that was good. But the trouble was he sought it in the wrong way, with lies and deceit. The blessing, God would have seen to it, but the blessing would have come to him anyway. But he used his own means to get the blessing. He knew he was hated by his brother. He left home for distant Paddan Aram. And that first night, he lay down under the open sky, took stones of the place and made a bed for himself. And you can imagine the sense of loneliness and desolation and guilt and fear and apprehension. What lay ahead for him? Isaac, when he needed a wife, you remember how Abraham sent his servant and lots of wealth and camels and all sorts of things to distant Haran in order to find a wife for Isaac and bring her back. And Isaac wasn't to leave the protection of Abraham's home and the promised land. But here's Jacob, out as it were on his own, trusting in his own wits. and he doesn't know what lies ahead. He's apprehensive. He lies down under the starry sky. But God comes to him. God, who is merciful and gracious and loves to receive sinners, God came to him that night with a wonderful vision, a ladder stretching up to heaven, and angels of God ascending and descending. And it's first mentioned that they are ascending, that they're going up the ladder, which showed that these angels were already with Jacob, ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are heirs of salvation, as Jacob was. And at the head of the ladder, God himself. And God said that he would give him the blessing of Abraham and the blessing of Isaac, and that he would be with him, and that he would look after him and watch over him and bring him back to that land again. What a wonderful promise. A revelation of God's mercy to an unworthy sinner. And God's grace and God's mercy to you and me is to unworthy sinners who deserve his wrath and his judgment. And yet how wonderfully gracious God is, coming over the mountains of our sins with his love and with his kindness. You remember how Jacob got up the next morning. And he said, God is in this place. And I knew it not. I thought I left God behind me when I left my father's house. But God is here. It is none other than the house of God and the gate of heaven. He felt so close to God, and God so close to him. And he said to God, God, if you will look after me according to your promise, if you will be with me in this distant land to which I'm going, and if you will bring me back to this land of promise again, I will worship you, I will serve you, I will come to this place, and I will worship you here. And of all that you give me, I will give a tenth to you. And God was with him. And God looked after him. And God gave to him wives and children and flocks and herds and great riches and great prosperity. And after 20 years, he returned to the land of promise. But he didn't come to Bethel. Why not? Why didn't he come to Bethel and fulfill his vow? Why didn't he come and worship God there, as he said he would do? That house of God, that gate of heaven. Well, he was putting it off, wasn't he? Procrastinating. Maybe you're a bit like that today. Procrastinating about your salvation and saying, one day I'll seek the Lord. One day I'll make my peace with God. One day I'll fulfill my vows. One day, yes, one day I'll do it. Maybe there's some promise that you've made to God and you haven't kept that promise, but you're saying, oh, I will. But it's always tomorrow, and it's always a few days hence, or a few months, or maybe even a few years. And what you're going to do for the Lord, but it's in the future and it never comes round. The devil is great, isn't he, at persuading us to keep on putting off obedience and service and the work of God that we should be doing. Procrastination. As someone said, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. How many people are in hell who promised themselves and others that they would seek the Lord someday? Don't put it off. Don't keep putting it off. But seek the Lord today. Today is the day of salvation. Make your peace with God today. And fellow Christian, repent today. Pay your vows to God today. Don't keep putting off obedience and service. you might never have the opportunity to serve God in the future. Our life is so uncertain. We are here today and gone tomorrow. We can't even be sure of the breath we breathe, when we breathe it out, that we can breathe it in again. Here we have no continuing city. Make a priority of God and the things of God. But there was something else, wasn't there, that kept Jacob from returning to Bethel? A low spiritual state, backsliding. He was so busy looking after his flocks and his herds. He had seen massive prosperity. He was becoming more and more wealthy. He had lots of responsibilities. He had a great family now. And he had lots of servants, and he had all this business, this farming enterprise, as it were, to look after. And he was forgetting God and his duties and his responsibilities. Could you be like that? Swallowed up with the things of this world, with the cares of this world, with your work, with so much that's taking up your mind, and you're forgetting God. And you're not giving to God the place that he should have in your life. It's so easy to backslide, to slide down the slippery slope. It's so much more difficult to climb up what Bunyan describes as the hill of difficulty. On our way to heaven, to go upwards, to struggle against wind and tide, as it were, to fight the good fight of faith, to run the race, to press on. It requires energy and enthusiasm and zeal and grace. It's so easy just to become careless. So there's a warning here, isn't there, for you and me? Well, first of all, notice here how God calls Jacob to repentance. God said unto Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel. And dwell there, dwell in the house of God, dwell with God, that place which is said is the house of God and the gate of heaven. Abide there, dwell there. Don't put off these things, don't make it a small thing in your life, but go and dwell there. Make an altar unto the Lord your God, that appeared unto you when you fled from the face of Esau, and you were affrighted. And you were afraid of being killed by him. You fled from his face, and the Lord your God appeared to you in mercy and grace and love, made wonderful promises to you. Return unto the Lord. Come and dwell with him. And pay your vows. Repent before the Lord. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Don't let the evil days come when you become old and hardened in sin and callous. Seek the Lord early. Jacob's not a young man here. He's almost 100 years of age. Keep on seeking God first, giving to him the priority that he has, he should have in our lives. You belong to God. Give yourself to God. And give God his place in your life. Don't forget the goodness of God. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. God's kindness, God's mercy, God's providence, God's wonderful provision for you is in order to encourage you in the things of God. God's prosperity, the money he gives you, the success in your work and your business, the success in your family, that's to make you a better person. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. When it does, should that not encourage us to serve the Lord so that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever? But sadly, prosperity is not often a good time for the soul. We're such sinners. And you and I so often need troubles to bring us to repentance and to bring us back to God. His goodness should draw us, but so often we need his rod upon our backs. Chapter 34 tells us about troubles that came into Jacob's experience. Troubles, horrible troubles, and yet blessed troubles. We need troubles, don't we, to bring us to repentance, to return to the Lord. And then even horrible things become blessed things. All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We're told there about Jacob's daughter. At this point he had 11 sons and one daughter, an only daughter, Dinah. You can imagine how precious she would be to her father. She was a young girl at this stage, probably no more than 15. And we're told that she went out to see the daughters of the land. Josephus says there was a kind of carnival on at this time, a feast, a festival. There would be a lot of celebrations going on, and she thought she'd go out to see the other girls round about. She left the protection of the home. And Canaan was such an immoral place. A place so like the society in which we live here in Britain today. So filthy and immoral. And we're told that the son of the king of the land, Shechem the son of Hamor, found her and took her and dealt with her as he would deal with a harlot, lay with her and defiled her. How sad that must have been for Jacob. We read of how it upset her brothers to think that their sister was dealt with in this way. Probably raped. If not raped, then this man taking advantage of a minor, a young girl. And then keeping her in his home. That was a great blow to Jacob. Very shaking to his situation. Very upsetting, very troubling. As it would be to any of us, wouldn't it? And then Shechem and Hamor come to see him, and Shechem wants Dinah to be his wife. And Jacob doesn't feel able to deal with them. He's so upset about the situation, so he leaves it to his sons. And then we read that his sons dealt deceitfully with Shechem. And they said to Shechem, "Yes, we'll agree to this. Oh, yes, we'll agree to it, providing you are circumcised, and the people of the other males are circumcised too." They weren't asking for conversion. They weren't asking for repentance and changed lives, but just this outward sign of circumcision. Or maybe today we could think of it as baptism. But what good is an outward baptism if it's not real, if it's not in the heart, if it's not conversion, if it's not a changed life? They dealt deceitfully. And then we read of two of the brethren, her brothers, Simeon and Levi, acting with horrid cruelty and viciousness and wickedness. And when Shechem and the men of the city are sore 3 days after the circumcision, these two men go with their swords and massacre all the men in the city. What cruelty. How upsetting this must have been for Jacob. But it's not just the cruelty. There's the fear. Here's his family. And they have massacred all the men in one city. What are people in all the other cities going to do? How are they going to regard this cruel, vicious tribe of people who've killed all the men in one city and carried away all their possessions and their wives and their children as captives and slaves? And Jacob is frightened. All these people are going to rise up against me. And they're going to slay us and destroy us. God is using this fear, isn't he? He's using these things in order to shake Jacob out of his complacency, to shake him out of his lethargy. It's so easy to be slothful as Christians, to be caught up in the world and busy in our work and busy in our families and busy with this and with that and to forget God. And sometimes we need something really rousing to happen to us, something horrible and painful, disgraceful as it were, to bring us to our senses and to bring us back to God. God is saying to Jacob, here at the beginning of chapter 35, arise, go to Bethel. Remember, Jacob. Remember the promises you made over 20 years ago. Remember how I appeared unto you when you were frightened before. Remember how I looked after you and blessed you and cared for you and the promises you made that you would return unto me and that you would serve me and worship me and follow me. But you haven't, Jacob. You haven't kept your promises. You haven't done what you said. You made great professions of religion at that time, but where are your professions? Where's your obedience? Where's your diligence in serving me? So here we see God calling Jacob to repent. And is God calling you to repent? Calling you back from your backslidings? Reminding you of your need of him. Reminding you that God should be first in your life. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. So we have here then, first of all, God's call to Jacob to repent. But secondly, we see Jacob's repentance. Verse 2. Jacob said to his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and who was with me in the way which I went. Put away your gods and be clean. It's amazing to think that in the house of this great patriarch, this great man of God, this father of the faithful, that there would be gods, idols. But then you remember Rachel, how she stole her father Laban's household gods. We have no record of her getting rid of them. Very likely they were still in her possession. It's amazing when you think of that woman, Rachel. Obviously a godly woman. She shows faith at various times in her life. We see her praying for children, that the Lord would give her children. And when God gave to her Joseph, you remember how in faith she said, she called him Joseph, which means God will give me another. He will add one more. She had faith in God. And she showed that faith and trust. And she was so happy to follow Jacob to the land of promise. But yet, from time to time, the idols, the backsliding. We think it's strange, but yet, friends, are there not idols in your life, in my life? Could you be making an idol out of your family? Letting your family come in between you and God. Letting your family distract you from the service of God. Could you be making an idol out of your work? So that it fills your mind, and even when you come to church, you're thinking about your work. Even on the Sabbath day, this one day in seven that God requires that we give to Him, you're thinking of the past week's work and maybe next week's work. Is that not idolatry? Worshipping your work? Or money? There's nothing wrong with money, but the love of money. That's the problem. The love of money is the root of all evil. Is there the love of money in your heart? Is there covetousness there, which is idolatry? The love of material things? Setting your heart upon house or car or whatever it might be? These things too important in your life? It's so easy for us to make gods for ourselves. Make a god out of pleasure, out of entertainment, out of sport, out of watching sport or whatever it might be. These things filling our hearts and loving these things more than we should. Music, entertainment, film, whatever it might be. How many idols there are. We read the story of Israel. And we read of how time and time again they departed into idolatry. And we think, how could they possibly do it? When they were faithful to the Lord, they prospered and everything went well with them. And they got on so well and they overcame their enemies and they were rich and successful. And then they start worshipping idols again. And everything goes wrong. And it's so plain and it's so clear that idolatry is destructive to their well-being and to their happiness, and yet they drift into idolatry. Are you any better than Israel? Are there idols in your life that need to be dealt with? Is there a person who's an idol to you? Is there a thing that's an idol to you? Is self an idol? Making a god out of yourself and your pride. So clever, so gifted, so important, so special. Idolatry. Jacob said to his household, to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean. Change your garments, wash yourselves. An outward washing would not wash away idolatry. But the washing is symbolical, like in baptism. Wash away the sins of the past. That washing, that cleansing with water, but outward washing is not enough. If it's merely an outward baptism, what use is that? We need that baptism of the soul, that washing of the heart. Oh, cleanse thou me within from secret faults. Thy servant keep from all presumptuous sin. Wash me in my soul. Take away the pollution that is there and make me clean. Lord, I am filthy. Against thee only have I sinned, in thy sight done this ill. Do thou with hyssop sprinkle me, I shall be cleansed so. Yea, wash thou me, and then I shall be whiter than the snow. Be clean, change your garments. And we are told that they gave unto Jacob their strange gods. There would be others, of course, in Jacob's household, servants, herdsmen, and household servants that had come from Paddan Aram with them, looking after all these flocks and herds and the great household. And then, of course, there were the women from Shechem that they had taken prisoner, taken captives. They would have their gods. But Jacob was responsible for the whole family. And he says, put away your gods. And we're told that they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which they had, and their earrings, which were in their ears. Earrings, lucky charms, superstition, the feeling that somehow or other this earring is going to give me good luck. What wickedness, what sin, what failure to recognize that there is no such thing as luck. God's providence, that's what there is. God is in control of everything, even the smallest things of life. We are to trust in the Lord, we are to look to Him, we are to pray to Him. And He is the one that promises to give to us every good thing. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And Jacob takes these gods and these earrings and he buries them under a tree in Shechem, an oak that was by Shechem. And they journeyed on. And the fear of God came down upon the people of the cities round about. The fear of God came upon them so that it did not rise up and destroy the family of Jacob. They returned unto the Lord. They repented and they sought God. How wonderful it is, despite all our sins and our backslidings and all the shameful things that we do, whatever you have done, whatever I have done, and our sins sometimes are as scarlet. But He says, they shall be as white as snow, if you will hear. Oh, that we might listen to the Lord. If you confess your sin, did we not read that together earlier? If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have that duty to come, to confess our sins, to tell the Lord what is wrong in our lives, to come to Him in repentance, in contrition, with grief and hatred for our sins, to turn from them with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. So God calls Jacob to repent. And then we have seen how Jacob did repent, how he came to Bethel. And then verse 8 is an interesting little interlude, as it were. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. And the name of the place was called Alon Bakuth. We might slip over that without thinking much about it. But why is it there? There is a reason for it. There's a reason for every word that is in the Bible. Now, before I prepared this sermon, I'd often read the passage, but I had never noticed that it was Rebecca's nurse. Somehow I used to think it was Rachel's nurse. And so it was a nurse that would have come with them from Paddan Aram. But no, it's his mother's nurse. So how was she in Jacob's household? When Jacob left the family behind and left his mother behind, he went on his own to Paddan Aram. And Deborah would have been left behind with Rebekah. But at some point she joined Jacob's household. Perhaps when Rebekah died. Or maybe when Jacob came to the promised land, she wanted to be along with Jacob, wanted to be with the covenant people. And she came and she associated with them. There were many other servants who died, but this one's special. She was obviously a godly woman. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Jacob by this time was almost 100. So Deborah must have been well over that. She would have nursed Jacob when he was a baby. Washed him and clothed him. A godly woman. A woman of faith. She wasn't of the natural seed of Abraham. But she was a child by promise. And we're told that she was buried there under an oak. And it was called Alon Bakuth, the oak of weeping. They wept over her. She was just a servant, just an old woman. But oh, how precious an old woman is who loves the Lord. How precious an old woman is, or an old man who has faith in God. Precious to the Lord and precious to the Lord's people. So lovely. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord from henceforth, and their works do follow them. They shall rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. So we have there, again, a contrast. Backsliding. Sin, death, repentance. It's all tied up together. Why is there sin in the world? Why is there death in the world, rather? Why do God's people die? It's because of sin. The wages of sin is death. And even although our sin is forgiven for Jesus' sake, yet we must die. But we are going to that place where there's no death, where there's no curse, where there's no sickness nor old age. We have a brilliant, blessed hope of everlasting life. So we have there Deborah's death. And then we're told about Jacob's second Bethel experience. The first time Jacob was at Bethel, God assured him that he would be with him, and that he would give him peace, and that he would bring him back to this land again, and comforted him. He was on his own, but God was with him. And now, there's many of them there. His wives, his children, his servants, all these people together. And we're told that he built an altar, and he called it El Beth-El. Beth is the Hebrew for house. El for God. God, the God of the house of God. The mighty God of the house of God. That's the idea that is here. The mighty God who looked after me for these 20 years. He's recognized that it was God who was looking after him, and God who was blessing him, and God who was prospering him. God didn't leave him to his own wits. If he had, what trouble, what failure would have come his way. But God was with him. God was encouraging him, and God was blessing him. The strong God. And he comes and he worships him. We need a strong God, don't we? A mighty God. A God who is in control of everything. Who works all things together for the blessing of our souls. And God assures him there that he will give to him the blessings. Verse 10, God says to him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. Called his name Israel, the prince who prevailed with God. That had been the name that God gave him at Peniel. And God is re-emphasizing this new name, the one who prevailed with God. Prevailed, why? Because Jacob was so good? No. But because of God's grace that enabled him to hang on. I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And God said, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. The land which I gave Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to thee I give it, and to thy seed after thee. So God gives to him the blessings of Abraham and of Isaac. God's encouragement to him. God's re-emphasizing to him his grace, his mercy, his love, his salvation. Jacob the backslider. And yet God's great promises. You the backslider. Me, the sinner who's ashamed of my sin and yet welcomed back. A God who loves to be gracious, plenteous in mercy, long-suffering and slow to wrath. What a wonderful God we have. Do you have him? Have you come to him with your sins? Has he washed you and made you clean? Do you keep coming to him? And then we're told about Rachel's death. Verses 16 to 20. Rachel's death. Jacob loved Rachel. For Rachel, he had worked 7 years that she might be his wife. And then he was tricked. Under cover of darkness, Laban comes along and gives to him Leah. And Leah pretends to be Rachel. And it's only in the morning after the wedding has been consummated that he realizes the mistake. It's amazing how things turn around. He had gone to his father and pretended to be Esau. And here the same thing is practiced on him. Leah coming, pretending to be Rachel. In indignation, he goes to see Laban the next day. And Laban says, fulfill her week, the week of celebrations, of marriage celebrations. And then you will work another 7 years for me. After the week of celebrations, you can have Rachel too. And so he worked 14 years to have Rachel as his wife. How he loved her. How special she was to him. She longed to have a child. And she had to wait so long for that first child to come. And when Joseph was born, she said, God will give me another child. And now, many years later, we read of her here in labor, in hard labor. On one occasion, she had said to Jacob in frustration, give me children or I die. Well, here she is dying, producing children. Sadly. And she calls the child Benoni, son of sorrow. But Jacob changed his name to Benjamin, son of my right hand. It's a sad day. He raises a memorial pillar over her grave. A sad day, and yet, that's not the end. And we must so often remember that. There's so much death in this chapter, isn't there? There's death after death, but there's hope for the Christian. Yes, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Rachel is in heaven. And after a few years, Jacob joined her in heaven. There is a great hope for the Christian. This is a world of dying people, but we're going to the world of the living, where there's no death, where there's no sin, no sorrow, no curse, no partings, but dwelling forever in the presence of God, enjoying Him forevermore, delighting in Christ. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Is this your great hope? A hope in the midst of all the sufferings and sicknesses and tragedies and deaths in this world. To me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. And then in verse 22, we read about Reuben's sin. Reuben, the oldest of Jacob's sons by Leah. And we're told that he goes to bed with Bilhah, his father's wife, his stepmother. The sin of incest. So sad. In the house of godly Jacob, Reuben, a father of a tribe, one of the professing members of the church. The children of Israel were the church in the Old Testament. And here he is, committing incest with his father's wife. All kinds of sins are possible within the church of God. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. How much we need the grace of God, the restraining grace, the protecting grace. How much we need the blood of Christ to wash our sins away. Kept by the power of God, not through our own strength, but by the grace of God, kept. We need the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not told what action Jacob took at the time, but in Genesis 49 we see how when Jacob is blessing his sons just before he dies, how the position of firstborn is taken from Reuben. Reuben, my firstborn, the beginning of my strength and my might and my glory, unstable as water, thou shalt not prevail. His sin brought consequences. Joseph got the place of the firstborn. Two tribes. The position of two tribes was given, double portion given to Joseph. Ephraim and Manasseh. And the leadership, the lawgiver, was given to Judah. Reuben's sin and its consequences. But always there's a way back. Just as there was with David. He sinned terribly. But when he confessed, when he repented, when he returned, he was restored. And we have to keep on reminding ourselves of that, because the devil says, you've sinned, there's no hope, give up. Curse God and die. That's what the devil says. But God says, return unto me and I will return unto you. Go back to Bethel. Repent. Come to the Lord and be restored. There is forgiveness with him so that he might be feared. And then finally, Isaac's death. Eventually, Jacob and his whole family come to Isaac. As it were, he has gone full circle. His relationship with his father Isaac has been restored. And we're told that later, Isaac died. Died at the age of 180. And those who calculate these things say that he must have died at the time when Joseph was in Egypt, sold into Egypt. He had lived a long life. He had seen and experienced many sadnesses and tragedies. And the disappearance of his grandson Joseph must have been a great sorrow to Isaac. And Esau's rejection of the covenant must have been a great sorrow to him too. Esau left the land of promise. A profane man who sold his birthright for a plate of food. But at his death, at his burial, Esau and Jacob are together. The end of his life, but really the beginning of his life. Because death is not the end. It's falling asleep in Jesus to awaken in a better place. And when the end comes with your life, where will you go? Will the angels carry you to Abraham's bosom? Or will you open your eyes in hell, being in torments? The word of God speaks to us and challenges us. How will you get to heaven? On the basis of your goodness. There was no way Jacob could get to heaven on the basis of his goodness. All the sins in his life. And that's true of every one of us. The only hope for us is God be merciful to me, a sinner. Pardon my sins for Christ's sake. And our God is a God who loves to be merciful. The publican who went to the temple and cried, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Whatever sins there were in his life, he went to his house justified. The thief on the cross who had spent his life in crime, when he said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. When he confessed his sins, we suffer justly, he said. This man hath done nothing amiss. He confessed, he repented, he believed in Jesus, and he was accepted. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Repentance is so important. What a blessing the gift of repentance is. And what a wonderful God who pardons our iniquities. Let us pray. Help us, O Lord, to come to Thee, the God who calls us to Himself, who tells us to repent of our sins, to turn from our wicked ways. Grant us, O Lord, to seek Thee with all our heart, to flee from the wrath to come. We pray that Thou wouldst bless us each one, and that Thou wouldst help us to return to Thee and to keep on returning to Thee. To confess our sins and to confess them daily. And daily to pray as Thou didst teach us to pray. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So, Lord, lead us to the cross of Christ.